several of these different. And tonight, I've entitled this one, God Answers Every Prayer. Is that a Bible principle? Is that a Bible promise? There are some folks that if you watch them on some sort of a YouTube channel, they want you to believe that no matter what you pray, God hears and answers every prayer. And if you pray right and you ask right, then you're going to get everything you ask for. But is that true? Is that biblical? And so I want us to try to develop a few thoughts along that line tonight. So both those passages of Scripture. Let's read John chapter 14 first. You got your fingers there in both of them. John chapter 14. That's where we're going to start tonight. And then we'll reference 1 John chapter 5 here in a moment. John 14, 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, question. Who's speaking in John 14? The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14 and verse number 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And I hope that we can learn a couple things through these couple passages. Let's pray and we'll jump in tonight. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house. Thank you for these dear folks that are faithful on a Wednesday service. And Lord, as we have finished a conference and gotten back into what would be our weekly routines, I pray that you'd refresh us tonight in the Scripture. Bless the Kids Club and other of those that will be taking place across the property tonight, and we ask that you would meet their needs. Help us, Lord, when we look at this matter of prayer, that it would be personal and that it would be helpful. We don't want to make the mistake of being caught into a trap of repetitious prayer. And so I pray that you would teach us tonight from your word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a whole lot of teachings that abound on the subject of prayer. You can't Google that subject and digest it all. In fact, I Googled just for kicks this afternoon something along the lines of answered prayer, and it was 2.something million hits on Google. There's a lot to be said. A lot of it makes no sense at all. A lot of what people have to say about prayer is not accurate. There's a lot of things we don't know about prayer. It's much for us to study and learn. And we pray for a lot of things, don't we? We should, anyways. Some of the things we pray for are good. Some of the things maybe not so good. Some of them perhaps are pointless. Some of them don't have a spiritual basis. But the questions that we will try to answer tonight, or I guess the statement, and then by default some questions, does God answer every prayer? Maybe we could ask this question, does God hear everything we pray? Does He always answer prayer? And I want us to try to study a couple of those things. The subject of prayer in the Scripture is vast. The examples that we have when it comes to reading about prayer or reading about an individual who prays in the Bible is also very many. So I don't intend over the course of the next week or so to do an in-depth study on prayer. That's not my goal. That's not my desire. That would take us quite a bit of time if we were going to do that. I rather want to help us understand what are these answered prayers? What is the avenue of that? What does that look like in the Word of God? In John chapter 14 and in 1 John chapter 5, there are, I will use this word, variables in both of John's statements. They are in His name and in His will. Both of those are important, and if you were to take those verses and study the context of them, you'll find that both of those give to us part of the equation on what it means to have an answered prayer. There's not a magic formula that we can attach to our prayer request, and then all of a sudden, it's a guarantee that God's going to answer that. There's not an exact amount of words that we are supposed to say, and then in Jesus' name, it's going to happen. And unfortunately, there is a lot of shallow teaching on that subject that somehow have led us to believe that is the case. And then when that happens, we get disoriented. Sometimes we get frustrated with God. And folks, we even sometimes be led to believe, well, I don't think God answers prayer. To ask anything of the Father in the name of Jesus means that we can ask anything that Jesus would ask. What would please Him? What would bring Him glory? You ever have someone say, you can use my name? Well, typically that means that you will gain privilege or favor by using their name. It certainly is the case when we find that in the Scripture that we are able to come to the Father in the name of His Son. We'll see more about that in just a moment. Are you in John 14? Whichever one that you're in, find John 14. And let's go up just a verse or two, and let's notice a couple things. In verse 13 of John chapter 14, the Bible says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." The whatsoever is qualified by in His name and qualified by everything that God has revealed already in His written word. It has to be within the bounds of the Scripture. It has to be within the bounds of that which is going to bring honor and glory to the Lord. When you get to verse number 14, the phrase or the two words, anything, are used. But that's not a blank check. It's not a guarantee you fill it in. If that were the case, we would have prayed and received a whole lot of things that aren't for our benefit. You ever pray for something that you realize later, man, I'm glad I didn't get that. So anything does not mean, well, all I have to do is fill it in. Again, it must be according to His name. When I know His name, that means I consider His nature. I know who He is. I would then intrinsically, by the Word of God, know what God would want. And God delights to answer prayer that's going to bring honor to His name. A request that does not honor the Lord's name should never be asked in His name. A request that doesn't fall within the will of the Father should never be brought before Him. But unfortunately, many people, and you and I are in this category at times, we are guilty of petitioning the Lord for things that are really far from what the Bible describes. And really sometimes it falls outside the boundaries of what biblical prayer looks like. So, does God answer every prayer? Well, I'll tell you that I have 4, 5, 6 points under this letter G, and you got to get to the end before I give you the exact answer. I'm sure that's not a shock to you. But let me give you a couple things to jot down. I want us to try to lay a foundation, and then maybe we can answer a couple questions toward the end. Number one is the parody of prayer. Go to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. We'll spend a little bit of time moving around in the Scripture, so keep your Bible handy. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 5. All of these references should be on the screen. I would encourage you to jot them down if you're taking down notes. The parody of prayer. Matthew 6, verse number 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." And then Jesus continues on with the instruction that's given here. This kind of praying is intended to impress people that are watching. By the way, anytime your prayers are to impress anybody other than God, it's foolish. And I use that loosely because we're not coming to the Lord in prayer to impress Him anyway. And this is far from our culture. We don't, as Jesus illustrates in Matthew 6, we don't stand on the street corner and strike a pose to pray as they did. That doesn't define who we are, certainly not in this part of the country. But there does seem to be this kind of praying still. There, there does seem to be these kinds of petitions. We parrot words when we pray. Sometimes we say the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Now, don't raise your hand. Don't put anybody's name in this sentence. But you ever hear somebody pray, and before they pray, you know what they're going to say? By the way, probably if you raise children, your children can probably say that about you at times. So all of us are in that category. If you've ever been to a Catholic or a Presbyterian service or funeral, it's usually very monotone and it has vain repetition. It is over and over. We all have been in that place. It is possible that our prayers sometimes contain more nonsense than they do sense. Well, that's pretty good. Sometimes it seems like our praying is anything but what the communication that the Scripture defines that we are to have. Christians can be the worst at this sometimes. Because if we add the idea that it's religious or Christian to it, it almost gets a stamp of approval as if, well, that's okay. For example, sometimes a song that is poorly written is scripturally incorrect and doctrinally incorrect is excused because it's Christian. Well, preacher, it's on the Christian radio station. Well, first of all, there are very few Christian radio stations that are Christian. And I don't care if it has the term gospel, Southern gospel, Christian, conservative, contemporary. None of that matters to me. Is the message accurate? Is it written correctly? Is it doctrinally accurate? It seems that sometimes I have been in places, I'm certain you have seen this too, but a poorly prepared and poorly presented sermon that would embarrass a deaf man, it's given a pass sometimes because he was sincere or he's a well-known preacher. Is that possible in our praying? Of course it is. Especially when it comes to our public praying. Sometimes our public praying is so dead it wouldn't be fit for a cemetery. It would be painful to endure. Ladies and gentlemen, shoddy is shoddy, whether it's inside the church or outside the church. That's a fact. And a lousy song is still a lousy song, no matter what you label it. And a lousy sermon is still a lousy sermon. And lousy praying is still lousy praying. I know there's almost this error that says, you didn't. Well, yeah, that's true. Because just because you add the word prayer to it doesn't mean you're actually doing what the Bible calls prayer. And I wonder sometimes if what we have either been trained to do or we've followed after, if it fits the description that Jesus gives. You ever listen to yourself pray? One of the worst parts about being a preacher is that you have to sometimes go back and see yourself on YouTube. It's miserable. It's unbearable. I can't stand to listen to myself speak. But I would challenge you, go listen to yourself pray. Analyze your prayers. Think about what you have said. Listen carefully the next time you pray. What has come out of your mouth? What are you actually asking for? You may find that those prayers didn't really make much of an impression on God. You may find you haven't really communicated much. If we're really talking to God, would God think we're having an intelligent conversation? I asked a guy to pray one time, this has been years ago, for our prayer breakfast, men's prayer breakfast. Now, I am glad for men that come to men's prayer breakfast. Don't you take this the wrong way. You're welcome to come. If you're a stranger here, you're a visitor, you say, well, preacher, I'm not comfortable praying. That's fine. We're not going to force you to do that. We'd rather you come and join with us and join with others as they pray. But I asked a fellow one time, he said, preacher, I'd be glad to pray. I asked him to pray, and he said, God is good. God is great. Lord, we thank you. I'm not even kidding you. Now, is that appropriate for a four-year-old? Sure. If you're 40 and your prayer life hasn't grown more than that, something's missing. Come on now. And sometimes what we excuse almost falls under this category that, well, it's not what the Bible speaks about. Our prayers can be dull. They can be lifeless. And they may sound theological at times. They may sound academic at times. But it sounds like a walking ghost. As we say the same thing at the same time, at the same tone, in the same fashion. And we say it over and over and over. The truth of the matter is, I wonder, I know it's not this way, but I wonder at times if it's frustrating for God listening to millions of people pray and they don't say anything, they don't ask for anything, and they don't expect anything. If you and I were the Lord, we'd say, man, that's terrible. I was at a meeting one time, it's been years ago, and I was talking to a man that I had just met, and it was in a break between sessions, and the conversation was normal, it was casual. Where do you minister at? How long you been there? One of those kinds of things, and it was a cordial, normal conversation. At the next session, that man was asked to lead in prayer. And what happened next? I couldn't have scripted it. He led us, all right. But where he led us, I have no idea. As he started to speak, in the matter of just a few seconds, I realized, that's not the guy I was just talking to a minute ago. All of a sudden, his voice changed. Sounded like he was in a tunnel. I don't know if he thought he was an angel. And he said, God, you created the heaven and the earth. Oh God, you have created all men. Bless this service. Amen. And I thought to myself, was that a surprise to God that he created the heaven and the earth and all men? What did that mean? Am I the only one that's ever experienced this? Several years ago, I called on someone to pray. In the service here, I was at this pulpit, called on them to pray, and they said, Lord, there was a building collapse well, Lord, you know where it is, and I pray you'd bless them. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is that sense or nonsense? Now, I'm not saying, some of you, you're a little nervous. I get it. I'm not saying you can't pray, Lord, I pray that you'd help those folks. And I'm not saying that. But you're not going to find any place in the Bible where it's just a blanket that doesn't mean any sense, bless them, Lord. It's not there. Now, I know we've been trained that way. I know we pray. Maybe that's why we're quiet, because that's the way we pray. I know that's the way we've been raised. But I wonder sometimes, is that how God looks? Why is it that our prayers contain so little sense? Take your Bible and flip over to Romans chapter 8, would you? In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us a little bit about this. Romans chapter 8, this is not a verse that's unfamiliar to you. But in Romans chapter 8, notice what the Bible says in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, there are times we take this passage of Scripture and we say, Lord, my heart's so broken and I don't know how to pray. And I think that's a right and proper and biblical application of this verse. But the truth of the matter is, Paul is saying there are times that we know not what we're supposed to pray or how to pray. Would you at least agree tonight that there have been times you didn't know what to pray for? Well, the Bible says that he helps our infirmities. The word infirmities, with the context, carries the idea of maybe it's a trial, maybe it's great suffering, maybe it's a great brokenness that has come to your heart. Whatever it may be, but it renders the believer ignorant when it comes time to pray. And the Bible says, at times there is a weakness in this matter of praying, whether it is the request itself, whether it is phrasing the request, or whether it's just, I don't even know why I'm praying or what I'm praying for. The Bible says, the end result is we know not what to pray for, how we ought to pray. The heathen philosopher Diogenesis gave this as a reason for why men ought not to pray. Because they don't even know what to pray for. Ladies and gentlemen, that is all wrong. Ignorance shouldn't keep us from praying. We have the Holy Ghost of God that helps us when we pray. I believe firmly. I know there's some of you that are going to say, well, preacher, I'm just not comfortable with praying out loud. And that's fine. I'm not here to argue that with you. But if you've been saved for any length of time, your prayers should be growing. Your relationship and conversation with the God of heaven should be better than it was when you first met Him. It should be changing. It should be growing. And yes, there are times when we don't know what to pray, but the truth of the matter is, that's why we have the Holy Ghost of God, and He's there to teach us and to grow us as we pray. So I want us to try to maybe divide some of this as we go through the Scripture. In Luke chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, verse number 1, the disciples came to Jesus, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now here's what's interesting about that verse. The word how is not used in that verse. We often insert it. Lord, teach us how to pray. That's not what it says. The disciples in Luke chapter 11, they knew the importance of prayer. They knew how valuable prayer was. They knew that prayer was necessary for their relationship with God. It wasn't how to pray. It was, Lord, we need to pray. And I think there's too many books written on how to pray and too many dialogues on how do we pray and what's the pattern, when really, we just need to spend time in prayer. It is silly not to pray. But it's also vain to senselessly pray. So what does that look like? Well, number one is the parity of prayer. Number two is the principle of prayer. Take your Bible and go to Psalm 46, verse number 10. Psalm 46, verse number 10. Are you there yet? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. There's a whole lot to learn in just a few words there. If I were to ask you to define prayer, we would probably have a hard time boiling it down into one small, little, concise definition. Prayer is a conversation of the heart with God. Now, I'm going to use this phrase, and I don't mean it the wrong way, so please think about what I'm saying. How we define prayer will define how we perform prayer. Prayer is not a performance. I'm using that loosely, but how I define it is going to determine how I perform it or do it. And it's a conversation of the heart with God. Certainly it can be spoken. Certainly it uses the lips. Certainly it uses the mind. Certainly it involves the heart, and the list goes on. But through prayer, I align myself with the Creator of the universe, and His presence is then revealed to me. Through prayer, life becomes richer, it becomes fuller, life becomes more joyous. There is joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is peace that passeth all understanding. There is a calmness to understand, though I don't understand it all, I serve a one who does understand it all. There is a recognition of someone who is greater than me that is in control when I feel like life is out of control. That all is accomplished through prayer. Having a spirit of prayer is maybe one of the most important things that we may do in our walk with the Lord. It ought to be meditative. It ought to be contemplative as we listen to Him speak. Understand that prayer is not always about you speaking. Be still. And know that we're not very good at that. You call on someone to pray and it's quiet, and everybody in the church is going, we're not very good at that, are we? We pause just for a moment, and everybody gets a little bit antsy about, shouldn't somebody say something? And sometimes it'd do us good just to come into the presence of the Lord and just be still. I wonder sometimes if we don't experience the presence of the Lord because we're too much involved in it being about me, and I rush in and I rush out, and God never got a chance to speak. Be still. I just want you to know that I'm God. And when I spend time in prayer and the Lord begins to solidify that in my heart, all of a sudden, there's a communication going on. All of a sudden, now it's something that is real. I pray, we ought to pray as we work. We ought to pray as we play. We ought to pray as we fellowship with others. It ought to be a prayer life more than just a prayer time. Prayer's not something that you just do at the beginning of your day and then you're done. Prayer's not something, excuse me, that just happens when you get stuck at a red light. I'm all for these people that say, man, you ought to pray when you're driving, and you know, you ought to listen to the scripture when you, and that's all wonderful and well and good. And if that's how you spend time with God, that is great. But God deserves more than just to be sandwiched in on your way to make a living. My wife's not content with that. Why would my God be? It's not much communication if it's only me talking and never her. It's not much communication if it's just, well, you've got a commercial, you better talk real quick. Now, the playoffs are on, and that's a little more understandable, but this, I think, is sometimes almost a necessity of reprogramming what we desire to accomplish when it comes to prayer. A prayer life is about being aware of God's presence, being transparent with Him about what I'm experiencing in my life. This is so elementary that it shouldn't be said, but it needs to be said. There are sometimes when you need to come to God and tell Him what your heart is feeling. See, preacher, God already knows that. Of course He knows it. But He wants to hear you tell Him. There's a lot of times when I can look at my kids and I know what they're going through. But it's a whole lot different when they come to me and open the door of communication and they tell me about it. It's completely different. And that's what prayer ought to be like for you and for me. Leonard Ravenhill said, prayer is the key that opens your day, and it's the bolt that locks the door at nighttime. Prayer may be the most single important thing that we may do in order to get to know God and get to hear God speak. Without a good prayer life, our priorities get all mixed up and backwards. C.H. Spurgeon said, we'll find that there are those sometimes who come to the house of worship and they're not holy at all. Now, Mr. Spurgeon saying this, I find that most often it's because they neglect their prayer closet. Oh, they love the wheat, but they won't grind it. They love the corn, but they'll not go into the field to gather it. The fruit hangs on the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water runs at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink it. Yet, isn't it amazing, and this is not really what this series or this particular letter in this study is about, isn't it amazing that prayer is one of the hardest things to cause Christians to do? We have had, as long as I've been pastor, pretty near what we call pastor's prayer group. It's been in the evenings, it's been after church, it's been during church services, it's been before Sunday schools, it's been all different times on the calendar. And I don't ever make a big deal about it. I don't ever prod and plead with people to come because I don't believe you ought to have to plead with people to pray. But it always does my heart good to see people cram into a room, stand into a hallway, and they may not be the one to pray, but just to join together and hear others pray. If we neglect our prayer life, we lose sight of God. We become proud in a sense as if we don't think we need God.
And how we view the Lord and pray indicates where our priorities are and whether or not we have the privilege of recognizing God is over all and God belongs over everything. That is His rightful place. So right praying is far beyond just repetition. Right praying is far beyond church tradition. I believe that it is proper and it has its place. Say, preacher, we do that in the services because we open in prayer and we pray before the offering. And that's fine. And I think they have a place there. But even those can become repetitious. Lord, bless the offering, bless the people, bless all the prayers. Lord, bless us as we go, bless the service, bless everything that we do. And those are all fine and well. And I don't. Nobody's going to want to pray after we finish this. I'm just simply saying, isn't it true that we can get stuck in a habit? For years, in our family devotions, our prayers were specific things. And one of the things that was in our prayers was, Lord, I pray that you help our boys to get saved while they're little. Pray that you help them to rest well, keep us healthy. It was a whole list of things. And for years, I found myself saying them in the same order. For years, I found myself doing them in repetition. All of those are right. I wanted answers to all of those. And I wanted them all to have that specific request granted. But I wonder sometimes if I was actually communicating that to God, if I was just hitting the replay button. You ever hit the replay button when you pray? And so our prayer is a whole lot more than just us repeating something or going through the motions of when we are called to do it. We are communicating with the Lord. When that happens, God then begins to develop some things inside of me. So number one is the parity of prayer. Number two is the principle of prayer. Let me give you a couple things that God develops in us. I don't know how far that we'll get, but small letter A, there is a bonding that takes place in prayer. Go to Matthew chapter 22, if you would, and it should be on the screen there. Verse number 34 is where we'll start. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse number 34. The Bible says that when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was the lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And you know that in the Gospels, there are many times that this is repeated throughout the Scripture. In Matthew 22, Jesus took the young lawyer back to the law. He hung all of the law on this supreme commandment. And the reason for that is, everyone understands the law of love. All of our relationship with the Lord and all of our relationship with others can be found in this one place. And so, incidentally, our relationship with prayer can only be as strong as my love for the Lord. If your love for God isn't what it should be, your love for prayer is not going to be what it should be. And if your love for God is not what it should be, you're not going to love God like you should. And if you don't love God like you should, you won't pray like you should. It's a vicious cycle. And so, Jesus takes this lawyer back to that place because without love, our prayer is meaningless and it's empty words. Without love, our walk with God is just ritual. Without love, you can't truly know or worship Him. God wants a relationship built upon love so that we can walk together. That's what God wants from you. And if we were to try and to put into words, what does that look like? How can we define that love and that relationship? There's two or three words that I'd like to use. The word intimate, the word commitment, and the word passion. Those three words, I think, help us see the bonding that takes place in prayer. First of all, the word intimate or intimacy, it carries the idea in the Bible to know. It's a closeness. You can only achieve intimacy with time and effort. Intimacy can only be built by experiences, communication, and trust.
Now, wait a minute. Time out, because some of you have just slipped into the ritual of just listening to the preacher preach. If I were to say tonight, how many of you want an intimate relationship with the Lord? Everybody that's right with God would say, amen, that's me. But you can't get that without time and effort. So how in the world do you think your prayer life and your walk with God is going to flourish without that? It's the same in our marriages. In that intimacy, when one opens up to another, there is a mutual dependence that becomes the norm. That will never happen unless you first know Jesus Christ. Just in case I leave that out, there is no access to God unless it comes through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever have somebody tell you, well, I know God. Me and God, we kind of have our thing. You know anybody that doesn't go to church or doesn't have anything to do with the Lord, and they say, I pray all the time. Well, if you've ever tried to witness, you know people like that. There's a difference between knowing God and being acquainted with God. I mean, a person can know who God is, and they can know about creation. That's an awareness. That's not an intimacy. You can't love Him unless you know Him. And so, in that place of prayer, there's a bonding that takes place. Second of all, the second word I have is the word commitment. This provides the strength that's needed. There has to be a commitment. We have to be committed to more. Man, I wish I could help us get this. We have to be committed to more than just marking prayer off of our daily checklist. You've got to be committed more than just, well, I said my prayers today. Well, I mean, first of all, what are my prayers? That almost makes it why I recited my passage that they gave me to recite. I had my communications today. See how silly that sounds? We spent time talking today. We got to get past the idea that we just had to pray. There ought to be a commitment for something more than that. Unfortunately, some people live in the same house that are married, and they're strangers with each other. There are people that have no intimate relationship. They have no fellowship. They have no communication. They may have a marriage certificate, but they don't have a relationship. You may have the Holy Ghost of God in here, but that doesn't mean that there's an intimacy. And there has to be a commitment to the fact that I want to know God. I want to fellowship with Him. I want to walk with Him. It's more than just the habit. I prayed today. It's more than just checking it off of my list. It's more than just I bowed my head. If a person bows their head or they bend their knee and they say some words, doesn't mean they prayed. According to a Bible definition, they might have said some words, but it doesn't mean they've entered into great communication with the Lord. The third word is the word passion. Passion unites people. Passion causes us to put the Lord first. If I know the Lord, if I love the Lord, I will determine to spend that time in prayer. Have you ever tried to pray and then find out it's not as easy as you thought it would be? You ever tried to pray, and in the midst of your praying, you realize, I don't even know what I just prayed. You ever been praying, and a few minutes later, wake up? Don't look at me like that. Sure we have. Because it is a spiritual warfare. Satan can't stand the fact that you're going to communicate with your Father. So, letter B in this outline, letter A is the bonding of prayer. Letter B is the battling of prayer. And we'll pick up with that next week. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here. And my, how we want to know what it is to have sweet fellowship with you. We sure don't want to just fall into a trap of pushing a button on our communication with you. Lord, I ask that you would deepen and sweeten the fellowship of your people. Help us to know what it is to have the Holy Spirit teach us to pray, so that we can then say, God answers prayer. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take